Thank you, brother. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs tonight, if you would. Book of Proverbs. Again, good to serve everyone out. Book of Proverbs. We're going to take a night, as you can tell, out of Isaiah tonight. It's a long book, so we take a night out every now and then. We're going to do that tonight. You probably haven't heard about this, but there's been a debate going on about a Supreme Court justice. You probably haven't heard anything about that. Of course, I'm being facetious because that's all that's been in the news has been that. We finally got a break this week because of a hurricane, but that's all that's been in the news of late. And I don't know how much of that you've watched. I haven't watched much of it. I tried to watch a little bit of it, and I thought for my spirit, it'd be best if I didn't watch any more of it. So I watched a little of it, and I'm sure many of you share, I can't speak for everyone, and I'm sure many of you share the same sentiment I do, that it just made me angry to watch it. You know, I don't know whether Brett Kavanaugh is guilty of the things he was accused of or not. I didn't go to high school with him 35, 6 years ago, however long it was that these things supposedly took place. And so I don't know if he's guilty or not. I agree that if he is guilty, he doesn't belong on the Supreme Court. This is not about defending him. I think he'll make a good Supreme Court justice. That's my personal opinion. I think there were better options, but I think he'll make a good one. As far as whether or not he's guilty or not, I don't know. I do know this much. There was no proof offered, and now we're seeing emails come out that say that some of the witnesses were coerced to testify against him in that, to make him look guilty. I also think it's a shame that, guilty or not, there were right ways to handle this through the legal system, which was never done. And whether he's guilty or not, I think, if he is guilty, then the way that it was handled is a travesty of justice toward Ford, toward her. If he isn't guilty, then it was a travesty of justice concerning his reputation. And of course, all that made it that was the way in which it was handled. And I'll just say one more thing about it, and that is that to me, it was embarrassing as an American to think that all of this was being played out in front of all these other nations of the world on television. And I was thinking about some of these countries, which I won't name since we're online, but some of these countries that are dictatorships and totalitarian type governments, so forth, and we're supposed to be the beacon of freedom, where the kind of thing that happened in this doesn't happen here, because we're supposed to be a place where you're innocent until proven guilty, all right, until a government just can't make accusations, where you're not guilty just because of an accusation that someone has made. And it's a shame that it panned out the way that it did, guilty or not, for either whoever the victim was. It was just a shame it came out the way that it did. And so that kind of got me to thinking about a subject tonight that I want to speak for a few minutes on, because it's important to us. You know, we can learn something from all of this. Proverbs 22, if you would. Proverbs chapter 22. Simple subject tonight. I'm going to move around a little bit, but a simple subject. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. We can learn from what happened to Brett Kavanaugh, or what happened in this entire thing, as our Christian as well. But in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. That's quite a statement. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. I want to speak tonight on the one thing that is uniquely yours that's worth more than gold. The one thing that is uniquely yours that's worth more than gold. Okay, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help tonight. I'll ask Brother Al, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. The phrase good name, I'm sure it's obvious that the phrase good name is the same as our idea of a good reputation, a right or good or honest reputation. So we're not going to change our King James Bible, but we could say, if we were to use the definition in verse 20 or chapter 22 and verse 1, we could say a good reputation is rather than to be chosen than great riches, because they mean the same thing. Kind of hold your spot there and flip over to the book of Ecclesiastes. There's kind of a sister passage to this over in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book, isn't it? In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, it says this, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. And he goes on and talks about better to be in the house of mourning. He's simply talking about the seriousness of life. There are some things in life that make life serious. And if we have a vain approach to life, it's better to keep in mind the day of our death and the day of our birth, because it makes us take a serious approach toward life. And as a part of that, he says a good name is better than precious ointment. One of the things that they used during Old Testament period for wealth and for retirement was things such as herbs and ointments and so forth. And so this is kind of like a person's retirement plan. Sometimes they would save these precious ointments. And again, it's the idea of great value. So he says a good name is of greater value than even precious ointment. Now, the word reputation, when it comes to what it means to us, the word reputation refers to the opinions that others have of us. Your reputation is what others think of you. It's what others are the opinion or idea that others have of you. The actual definition of reputation means the estimation in which a person is held by another, whether that be an individual or the public in general. So your reputation is the estimation that other people have of you. We all have reputations. Come on, say amen. We all have a reputation because people that we know, acquaintances, family, people we come in contact, have an estimation of us. And I know, as we've talked about before, that we're not supposed to judge others. We could say reputation is the judgment that others have of us. And I know we're told in the time we live in it, we're not supposed to judge others, but we have to make judgments of others because we're not able to see the hearts of people. I can't see in your heart. You can't see in mine. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what your motivations are because we don't have that ability. And so the only thing that we can do is make estimations of people based on their outward behavior, words, and actions. That's all we have to go by. It'd be great if we could see inside the book, but the truth is the only thing we have to go by is the cover because that's all that we can see. So it is important what other people's estimation of us is. And that's exactly what reputation is. It's the opinion others hold of what kind of person you are. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Reputation means the estimation that others hold of us, the opinions that other people have concerning us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is tasked with delivering the offering that they took up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. If you're familiar with the New Testament, then you know there were poor saints at Jerusalem, and there was an offering that was taken. Part of that had to do with the churches of Macedonia. And it was Paul's job to take that offering, and he was to take it up to Jerusalem to deliver that to the poor saints that were there. And he was concerned, Paul was, about the opportunity that others might have to hold a wrong opinion of his handling of the money. Now, I don't think most, or I'm sure that most people knew that he was not dishonest. Most people knew that he would handle it correctly and wasn't worried about how he would handle it. But Paul was concerned that there might be an opportunity for the devil to bring up that one that might have some wrong idea, that one that might think Paul was handling it wrong, and because of that, create some kind of problem. And so he was concerned, we would say, about his reputation in relationship to the money. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look if you would in verse 14, talking about this offering, he says in verse 14, "But by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality." He's talking about this giving so that the saints at Jerusalem might not suffer. "As it is written," he says, "that as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered a little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, that not only, who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, with the offering, which was administered by us to the glory of the same Lord in the declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." You understand what Paul's saying? He said that Titus and others, they provided a man that would go with them so that as they delivered the offering, that there might not be any opportunity for the devil to raise an accusation, so there might be any opportunity for the devil to get a victory here, an advantage by bringing up some form of attack on Paul's reputation. He was concerned about his reputation. Come on, I think we ought to be concerned about our reputation. Paul was concerned about his, that the opinion that others held him in might be damaged in some way by an accusation concerning wrongful handling of this offering. Now, since it's an opinion, we know that reputations can be accurate or inaccurate. And Paul was concerned here about an inaccurate reputation, because I don't think Paul's going to steal, do you? Oh, come on, do you? That's a safe amen right there. I don't think Paul's going to steal, do you? No, absolutely not. And I don't think Paul was going to be dishonest in this thing, and I think most of the churches understood that. But at the same time, Paul wanted to make sure that there was no inaccurate opinion or an incorrect opinion of his character and reputation. So reputations can be accurate or inaccurate. There's probably, most of us in this room know enough people that there's probably some people in your life that hold an inaccurate idea of your reputation, or hold an inaccurate idea of who you are and of what you are. I think most people, if you've lived any time, have probably been accused of some wrong thing in relationship to your reputation. They thought you said something, did something, held some idea. It's not that difficult, is it, to have someone hold a bad opinion of you? And if you don't know of anybody like that in your life, just means there's five people who you haven't heard of yet. All right? Because reputations can be accurate or inaccurate. And this also means that our reputation can be different with different people. There can be those people who hold you in great reputation. There can be some people who not so much. You know, as different people will hold different opinions as to what kind of person that we are. Now, we could word it another way, and that is this, that a reputation is the judgments that we make of others and that others make of us in relationship to our character. And that reputation or judgment's going to differ from person to person in relationship to us, because it is opinion. It is their opinion. They can't see in our heart, and so it is their opinion, rightly or wrongly, that they have made based on what they have seen in their evaluation of things. It's the estimation of people about you and I. With me so far? That's what a reputation is. Now, Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 in our text, he says that Paul wrote that a good reputation is of great value. The actual wording is a good name is to be chosen rather than good riches or great riches. Now, the phrase great riches, it's important. It's a small distinction, but it's an important distinction. That is that great riches doesn't refer here to the amount of wealth. In other words, he's not saying that a good reputation is worth more than a big pile of gold or a great pile of gold or a great amount of wealth. That's not what the word means. It means here that that a good name or a good reputation is more valuable than the chiefest of wealth. It has not to do with the amount of the wealth, but the character of the wealth. Now, again, it's a small distinction, but it's an important distinction. In other words, he says that a good reputation is not worth more than a lot of wealth. He's saying that a good reputation is worth more than anything you have that's of value. It is the most valuable thing. The literal definition is chiefest of wealth. And so he says a good reputation or a good name is better or greater than the chiefest thing that you possessed or the most valuable thing that you possess. In the Old Testament, the chiefest thing of wealth was gold or silver. That's why the Bible talks so much about gold. It's why God lined much of inside the tabernacle with gold, because it was considered the chiefest thing of value. Now today we have other things that we might value, precious stones and so forth. But in the Old Testament, it was primarily gold and silver, especially gold. So that's the reason why in the latter part of verse 1, he talks about gold and silver. Because a good reputation is worth more than not a pile of gold. A good reputation is worth the chiefest thing of wealth in your life. So again, I say, other than maybe the Bible, the Word of God, when it comes to that which is uniquely ours, our reputation is one of the most valuable things that we possess. Because who are you without a reputation? Right. And especially when it comes to us as Christians or as a child of God, what value are we to God? What value are we to the work of God or to evangelism or to a testimony of Christ or to our church unless we have a good reputation, unless others hold us or hold a high opinion of who we are? Hard to witness to somebody who doesn't have a good opinion of you. Hard to evangelize somebody without a good opinion of you. Hard to invite people to church. What good's it do to them? Matter of fact, if you don't have a good reputation, don't invite people to church, all right? Because you'll probably do more damage to us than good. Hard to say, hey, why don't you come to church and see the difference it's made in my life when they have a low opinion of who you are because you've earned a poor reputation. And so it is of great value because we're pretty much dead in the water serving God without a good reputation and without a good opinion or without others holding us in a good opinion. And this is why in the Bible we read so much about it, how it affects us. Matter of fact, look over in 1 Timothy, just a few examples quickly of how the reputation or how the Bible connects us to reputation. 1 Timothy chapter 5, when it comes to the care of widows in the church, some of you know this passage already, but in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9, when it comes to taking care of people within the church, it says, let not a widow, 1 Timothy 5, 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And he talks about the fact that when it comes to the care of people, you know, this was back before government got involved and destroyed charitable giving. Right. This was back when churches took care of their own. And he says, when it comes to widows, that you didn't qualify for church care just because your husband was dead. You had to be a person of good reputation. And he lists some other examples there. So he ties a good reputation to being worthy of assistance from the church. He said, if you want assistance from the church, then the church has the right to expect you to have a good reputation. Amen. Yeah. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, flip over there if you will, over chapter 2 to 1 Timothy 3. Of course, we know in Acts chapter 6 where they chose those first men out to be deacons. Do you remember one of the qualifications? It said men of honest report. That's what it says in Acts chapter 6. And in chapter 3, verse 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. Speaking of deacons, he says, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Of course, that has to do with reputation. And it goes, even so must the wives be grave. And then, of course, in verse 7, it talks about the office of pastor. Moreover, he must be of good report from them that are without. Doesn't mean everybody's going to love him. Can't make everybody like you. But you shouldn't be doing anything to create anything other than a good reputation. And so the Bible ties a whole lot of things in the New Testament to this need of a reputation or a good estimation of others in our life. So we get the idea from the text that a good name is not something. Also notice in 22 verse 1, he says a good name, a good reputation is more valuable than the chiefest of wealth. But not only that, notice the second thing that's important to us, and that is, he says, a good name is rather to be chosen. So he tells us that a name or a reputation must be chosen. The word chosen means to select or to determine. If I have to choose, I am to choose a good reputation. And so it's, again, to choose or to select. What's unique about this word? It means to choose after careful consideration, after careful examination. We're not going to look up a bunch of verses. But this is the exact same word that the Bible uses when it talks about God's choice of us. We understand that when you get saved, God chooses you. God knows who are His. He chooses us. If you want to be one of the chosen, get saved. Amen. That's all you got to do. And God chooses those who choose Him. And when the Bible talks about how God has chosen us to make us His child, God has chosen us to be joint heirs, God has chosen us to all these promises that God promises to the saved, that's the exact same word. God chooses us. And so He talks about the fact that this same word's used here. It means to choose after careful consideration. So if we put all that together, it means this. A good reputation is something that having examined it, that I estimate to be of great value. And so I choose to obtain it. Are you with me? So reputation is greater than the chiefest things of wealth. And I have to choose to obtain it. A good reputation just doesn't happen to someone. You just don't fall into a good reputation. You don't accidentally possess a good reputation. We have to choose to obtain a good reputation. It's something that has to be chosen to be pursued. And so as I look at these things and I think to myself, well, I know people in my life who don't have a good reputation, and I know people who do, and I see the opportunities to serve, I see the opportunities to be used of God. I see the opportunities in the secular world and employment and other areas to those who have a good reputation. And I see what happens to those who have a bad reputation. And I see what God has to say about those who have a bad reputation and a good reputation. And so having examined that, I make the decision within myself to choose a good reputation. I say to myself, I want to be esteemed to be a godly person. I want to be esteemed to be a person who's real, who loves God, and whose testimony is indeed what they are. And so I have to choose that and then pursue it in my life. To have a good reputation. I'll get ahead of myself and say this, you know, that if you have a good reputation or if you're striving to have that, it's something that's challenged constantly. Amen. This thing of a good reputation. Yes. See, if you and I are to have a good name, a good reputation, or to be people of desire to have people have a good opinion of us, we've got to choose or to select it. You know, you can possess a bad reputation without even trying. Isn't that true? Matter of fact, all you got to do is let yourself go on autopilot. Your old wicked nature will take over and you'll have a bad reputation overnight. It's not hard to have a reputation to be lazy. It's not hard to have a reputation for not being honest. It's not hard to have a reputation for having a bad temper or a bad attitude or a bad spirit. It's not hard to have a reputation to be a gossip. It's not hard to have a reputation of being dishonest. It's not hard to have a reputation of not being dependable. Not being committed. It's not hard to have a reputation of being a hypocrite. That's just our old sinful nature and what it does. Yeah. I mean, that's what we are by nature. And so we don't have to pursue it. You know, I've never heard anybody say, you know, more anything in my life, I am pursuing with all my might to have a bad reputation. It's so hard for me to have a bad reputation, but I'm trying. Now, I've met people I think have that attitude, but it's not real, is it? I mean, to have a good reputation, it's something that has to be determined. We have to choose, determine to work to have a good name and a good reputation. You know, those when it comes to our young people, I was thinking about this afternoon. I couldn't be prouder of many of our young people who have come up in church. And now they're getting out of the workforce and they're starting to work. And it's not unusual for me to hear. Through people who've hired them through people who know people who've hired them to hear what a good reputation they have. This is a good testimony when people are going, are there any more like you where you came from? Are there any more at your church? It's a good reputation when people say, are there any more of those church kids? We could use some more church kids. That's a good reputation. They don't like church, but they like the kids. And so it's a good reputation, isn't it? And it's a blessing. And it should be to all of us as a church to hear that our young people have a good reputation in that area, to have a good testimony, you know, when people ask if there's more of you. And that comes by way of being dependable. And the things we hear is that they're dependable, they're trustworthy, they're hardworking, they're loyal. That's what it takes to have a good reputation in the world, in the workforce. And of course, that doesn't just reflect in the world, it reflects on our church as well. You know, and the same thing's true of all of us when it comes to having a good reputation as a Christian. We have to choose it. You know, a young person doesn't have a reputation at work without trying. They have to get up on time, be at work, do a good job, work hard. And the same thing's true when it comes to all of us. We all gain a good reputation the same way. And I have no doubt that one reason in the text, you know, we all have to strive to have a good reputation as Christians. And I have little doubt in the text that one reason silver and gold is connected to this is not just because of its value, but I've been around long enough to know that one area over which God's people sacrifice their name and reputation more often than any other is in the area of finances and how we handle finances. And I have no doubt that one of the reasons gold and silver is so oftentimes connected to reputation is because of that. And I think most of us would be shocked. Listen, I've pastored for a long time now, and I think most of us might be shocked at how so many of God's people handle finances and how we damage our reputation over something as worthless as money, worthless in the big scheme of things. You know, I think it might shock some of us how many of God's people are not the most honest in their financial dealings and how we have a bad... Listen, it's a shame, isn't it, when among the banking industry, churches have a horrible reputation. And it's a shame when among banking people and loan officers and credit collectors that God's people, Christians, don't have any greater testimony in paying their debts than the world does. Come on, that's a shame. Yeah. If there's anything you and I ought to be faithful in, it's filthy lucre. Amen. If there's anything we ought to be faithful in, it's paying our bills. Listen, it's a shame. You know, it's a shame, isn't it, when God's people have a credit rating that's in the tank. Now, I'm not worried about a credit ranking because you shouldn't be in debt. Amen. But at the same time, it's a shame when credit rating of God's people is no better than the world. Well, I don't think so. It's a shame when God's people don't pay their bills on time. You know, when they're behind on their bills, when they owe debts they're not paying, or when they've gotten themselves in so much debt that they're upside down that they have to file bankruptcy, which is nothing but legalized stealing. That's all it is. And so it's a shame, isn't it, when God's people have a poor reputation in relationship to finances. If there's anywhere we ought to have a good name, it's there. We ought to pay our bills. Amen. We ought to pay them on time. And we ought to make sure that we're paying those things that we owe. And if we're to have a good name, we've got to take care of things in our life. Isn't that true? Well, if we're going to have a good name, we've got to manage our lives on purpose. When it says we have to choose a good reputation, well, how do you choose a good reputation? I mean, do you come forward at the end of the service and say, okay, God, here I am. I choose a good reputation. And God just pours it in. Wouldn't that be a blessing if that was the case? That's not the way it is. When we say to choose a reputation, it means that we have to pursue it. And the only way to pursue a good reputation is we have to manage our lives. We have to manage our lives in such a way that others look at us and esteem us with the right estimation. We want people to think of us a certain way. And so we've got to manage our lives to accomplish that. Which, going back to finances, means I've got a purpose to manage my finances. To exercise discipline financially so that I not only avoid grief for myself, but so that I protect my name. I don't want a name that I don't pay my bills. Do you? Oh, by the way, I know I haven't paid my bill, but would you come to church? I don't want that kind of reputation. And we have to purpose to manage our finances so that that's the case. You know, I have to purpose to manage my mouth. Oh, come on. Use your mouth. Say amen. Amen. I have to purpose. This is not the time to manage your mouth. Say amen. We have to purpose to manage our mouth if we're going to protect our reputation. We have to purpose to manage my anger. I have to purpose to manage my patience. Lord, help me. I have to, I went to the VA home last night, and by the way, appreciate all those who came out and sang in the choir. Everybody did a great job. Wish we could import the acoustics to this building. Wouldn't that be great? But Brother Warren was preaching. When I got there, he said, he didn't know I was coming. He said, I wasn't nervous till now. I said, I don't have anything to be nervous about, brother, just preach. And so when he was preaching, I thought, this is a lousy message. I shouldn't have come. When he started talking about having patience with people because they're not getting their job done and getting their work done. Because if you've been around here, you know that stuff aggravates the fire. And you're dealing with contractors. Like, just call. Yeah. And so at any rate, patience. Patience. You got to manage your patience. Then with the insurance company, we've got an insurance adjuster that's not been very faithful in calling back. And so you got to call 4 or 5 times. And it's everything. He knows who I am. And so it's everything I can do to manage my patience. Amen. That we don't ruin our testimony. I've got to manage my courtesy. I've got to manage my actions, my work ethic, my loyalties, my dependability. I've got to manage my life so that I have a right reputation. I don't want to hinder God's work. I don't want to not be able to invite somebody to church. I need to manage these things. I have to manage my ethics. If I'm going to choose a good name as a child of God, I've got to manage my honesty, my trustworthiness, my attitude. Man, I've got to manage my flesh, my worldliness, gossip, speech, and so forth. Reputation. Think about this. Isn't this true? Reputation is about managing self. That's what it is. It's about managing my old wicked nature and managing self. Because that's what produces reputation, the management of self. And it takes work and determination. What it does for me, because my old fleshly nature is unruly. And so because of that, it takes a great deal of work to manage self, manage your life, manage yourself to have or produce a good reputation. But never forget this, because in young people, listen, it's absolutely true. It takes a lot of work to have a good reputation, because it takes a lot of work to manage self. But never forget that while it takes a lot of work to have a good reputation, it is far easier to get a good reputation than it is to lose a bad one. Did you get that? It takes a lot less work to get a good reputation than it does to undo or get rid of or cut yourself loose from a bad one. Bad reputations are hard to get rid of. And so it takes a lot more work to get rid of a bad reputation than it does to have a good one. And if you're a young person here tonight, the reputation you're making for yourself right now will follow you. And it is hard to change people's minds once they've made an estimation of you. Once they determine you're that kind of a young person or that kind of a young person, it's hard to change their minds. It takes time to change people's minds. Once you've earned a bad reputation and people form an opinion of you, it's hard to change their minds. If you get an opinion, if you get an estimation or a reputation as a goof off, that will follow you. If you get a reputation of a young person can't be trusted or whose word can't be trusted, that will follow you, and it's hard to get rid of. Listen, once you, if you get a reputation with your parents that they can't trust you, you can't just change that overnight. It follows you because reputations are hard to get rid of. Bad ones are. If you do not manage your life to have a good reputation, it takes a long time to change people's minds. Something all of us need to remember. It's not just true of young people. It's true of all of us. When you're on the job, when you accumulate a bad reputation, it takes a long time to undo. I'm just saying, it takes a lot of work to have a good reputation, but it takes more work to get rid of a bad one. And so we would be better off if we just strove, amen, to have the kind of reputation we would ought to want to have. Never forget, though, this, that there's a difference between popularity and reputation. Popularity and reputation are not the same thing. And this is what gets a lot of young people. They are not the same. Popularity has more to do with what my acquaintances think of me. Whereas reputation has much more to do with what the authorities in my life think of me. Your acquaintances are always going to think better of you. But reputation, that's popularity. Reputation has more to do with what do the authorities in my life think of me. Come on, that goes more to the heart of reputation. I want the authorities in my life to know that I manage my life, that I can manage self. Most acquaintances don't care about that. But the authorities in our life, they care about how well we manage our life. And so reputation goes much more to that. Popularity has more to do with how my peers see me. Reputation has much more to do with how my parents see me. Reputation or popularity has much more with how my buddies see me. Reputation has much more to do with how my boss sees me. Popularity has much more to do with how my pals see me. Reputation has much more to do with how my pastors or teachers or godly church members see me. Amen. So there's a difference between the two. Popularity is, again, based on just the very word, popularity, but it's different than reputation. You know, the Bible warns us about popularity, does it not? Look over to the book of Luke, if you will. You all awake and with me?
Amen.
Okay, the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6. The Bible warns us of not being fooled by popularity. It's easy to be fooled and think that because there are people who like you, that you have a good reputation. Come on, as adults, you ever met somebody that said, you know, I really like him, but I wouldn't trust him as far as I could throw him. You ever said something about that like this? Boy, I just really like him. They got a great personality. We got some stuff in common. We can talk and I really like him, but I just don't trust him. It's because there's a difference between popularity and reputation. Luke chapter 6. Of course, we're not going to take any time for each of these just to use them to make our point. Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe unto you. Verse 26. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers by the false prophets. And the idea is that it's not hard to get popularity. It's not hard to have the world speak well of you. Go on over to Galatians chapter 1, probably even a better verse in Galatians 1. Verse 10, Galatians 1 and verse 10. Paul wrote this about popularity and about preaching. He said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And he talks about popularity. Here he's talking about the impact of popularity on preaching. He says, should I preach to be popular? Or should I preach to have a good reputation with God as a preacher of the Word of God? And so there's a big difference between the two. And we should never confuse popularity with reputation because they're not the same thing. There are a lot of people who are popular, but they have a bad name. There's a lot of people. You know, our president right now is popular with much of the country, and I like much of what he's done. But I don't think he has much of a name when it comes to morality.
Right.
You know, certainly not much of a name concerning godliness. I've been very plain about the fact that I didn't vote for him. I don't care who you vote for. It doesn't matter. That's not an issue here. I'm just saying the reason I didn't vote for him was simply because of morality. and those issues. You say, well, we can't have a Christian in office. I'm not saying we should, but it sure would be good if we could at least have a moral man in office. Now, again, I appreciate much of what he's done since he got in. I agree with a lot of what he's done since he's got in office. But at the same time, he doesn't have a reputation personally as a man of being a good guy. Just doesn't. And I think we should strive to have a good reputation in these areas to try to be a... I think we can be right and a good and a moral man as well. You know, there are a lot of people, again, who have a who are popular, but again, have a rotten name. And you can be popular with your friends. You can even be popular with church members and yet not have a good reputation because in private you don't pay your bills. So we ought to strive for these things. So to summarize all this, a reputation or a good name is how others see me, especially those in authority in my life. It is something I have to choose. It's something I have to determine to pursue. I have to manage my life in order to obtain it. My thought throughout the day should be, how will this affect my reputation? Well, I've got to make this decision. Well, how will it affect my reputation? Well, I could either, I'm in this spot right now. If I go this direction, it's going to cost me. If I go this direction, I'll be rewarded. But how's it going to affect my reputation? I've been put on the spot. The words that come out of my mouth next are going to affect my reputation. Am I going to be honest or dishonest? Am I going to be on time? Am I going to work hard or be lazy? Those are all things that we make decisions about throughout our day that affect our reputation. And so we have to constantly be on guard. We're working to manage our life in order to obtain it. When I obtain it, Proverbs 22:1 says that I have obtained the chiefest of wealth. When people look at us and they have a good estimation of us as a child of God, that is worth more than anything that we have as far as gold or material wealth is concerned. Well, why? Because it enables me to be a testimony for my Lord. You understand, this is not primarily about us. It's not primarily about, man, I have got the chiefest of wealth because people really think highly of me. It's not about that. It's about what makes it so valuable is I can be a testimony for my Savior. What makes it so valuable is it opens up more opportunities for me to serve God because I have a good reputation. It makes more opportunities for me to be a witness for my Lord. And so it's valuable because of how it impacts our ability to serve God. Are there side benefits to it at work? Sure. You're much more liable to get an opportunity at work and financial opportunities at work and other areas of our life because we have a good reputation. But as a child of God, our primary concern is that it's valuable because of the impact it has on my ability to be a witness for my Lord. And so it has value. And so if I pursue it and manage my life in order to have this as a child of God, it's going to enable me to serve and I've obtained something of great value. On top of that, in some ways, it's all we ever leave behind, isn't it? Is our reputation. As the old saying goes, you know, you never saw hearse pulling a U-Haul. You're going out with everything you brought in. But the one thing we leave behind is our reputation. It's not the same thing as being liked by friends. It's not popularity. And when it comes to other people in my life, there's nothing better than to be trusted. Isn't that true? Listen, when people think of you and you have interaction with people, what better feeling is there than to be trusted? Than have people say, I'm giving you this responsibility because I trust you. I got confidence in you. What they're saying is because of your reputation, I trust you with this. You're getting this job, this promotion, this opportunity to teach because you've proven yourself. That's a tremendous feeling, isn't it? Just to be trusted, have people give you responsibility because they have confidence in you, because you've managed your life in such a way, you've managed your testimony in such a way, your walk with God in such a way that they have you in a right form of high regard. That's what it means in Proverbs 22 in our text. That's what it means in the second part of the verse when it says, "and loving favor rather than silver and gold." That phrase simply means that people have a right form of regard for you. They regard you highly. With me so far? Now, if all that's true, and it is, then a reputation has got to be protected. We've got to manage our life to obtain something of greater wealth than gold or silver. And then once we obtain that reputation, we must work to protect it constantly. It's been rightly said that a reputation of 1,000 years can be destroyed in a single day. And so we have to work to protect it constantly. And that's because, the reason that's true, is because a reputation, think about this, a reputation is never secured. It is always being earned.
Yeah, that's right.
There never will be a point in your life where you will have secured your reputation. It is constantly, daily being earned in your life. Wouldn't it be great if you could finally get to the point where you say, all right, my reputation account is full. So from this point on, the rest of my life, I don't have to manage my life or worry about it because my reputation is secure. Our reputation is never secure. It is constantly being earned daily. And so it has to be greatly protected. When it comes to a good reputation, people don't remember the kind of reputation you had yesterday. Unless it was a bad one. Isn't it true that people remember a bad reputation forever? But you mess up today, they won't remember the good reputation you had yesterday. But they'll always remember the bad one that you had. And so it's constantly always being earned. Even though a good one's forgotten the day, though a bad one's remembered forever. Which means I not only have to earn my reputation, but I have to be careful to protect it. Since a reputation is the thing better than the chiefest of wealth, that means I've always got to be watching my own reputation, managing my life every day, realizing that every decision, every choice, every direction, everything I say and the company of others goes directly to reputation. And it's got to constantly be managed and constantly being earned. And so therefore, it's got to be protected. But not only that, I have to be not only careful to protect my reputation, but I also have to be careful to protect the reputation of others. Because it's not just about my reputation as a child of God. It's also about the reputation of others. I've got to be worried about my reputation as a servant of the Lord. But I've got to be careful the reputation of His other servants. Of my brother or sister in Christ. I've got to be careful of their reputation as well to protect not only my own but the others. You know, all of us in this room tonight, I say all of us. I think many of us in this room tonight don't mean to speak for you. But I think many of us in this room tonight were disgusted at the Kavanaugh circus and what went on. Whether you agree with him or want him or don't want him, I think we would all agree that, or many of us, I did it again, speaking for you again. I think many of us were disgusted at the way it unfolded and at some of the accusations that were made. If you watched much of it or heard many of the sound clips. But it's amazing, isn't it, how as God's people we can watch that and get disgusted by it, yet God's people in much more subtle ways can be just as destructive to the reputation of others as that was. Not as overt as that was. That was overt destruction of reputation. But I think sometimes as God's people, we don't realize how destructive some of the things that we do can be to the reputation of others. We're concerned about it when it's our reputation, but we don't think about how we can damage the reputation of others. And I know that's true because I know with myself, it's easy, isn't it, to express your thought without thinking. Come on, you never have them get out there and you go, I probably shouldn't have said that. Probably should have kept that opinion to myself. Probably should have kept that view to myself. Because we don't think about it. And if you think preachers aren't bad at destroying the reputation of other preachers, then you haven't been around preachers. Because unfortunately they are. You know why? Because they're just like you. They're just like me. And of course, church members are the same way. Most of God's people, you know, most of God's people, think about this. Most of God's people would never think about stealing the money of another church member. But we awfully easy steal that which is worth more than money. When we damage the reputation of another. We're stealing their reputation, if you will. No one has enough money to buy back a good reputation. So it's not something that we ought to thoughtlessly play around with. It's why the Bible has so much to say about how God hates gossip. Why God hates backbiting. Because they destroy reputation. That's why He hates it. Because of the destructive power that it has when it comes to reputation. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just about done here. 1 Timothy 5. Reputation is a part of why God has established certain laws in His Word. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. It says, against an elder, a pastor, receive not an accusation, but before what? Two or three witnesses, then that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. And so he says that we ought not receive an accusation or listen to an accusation against a pastor without two or three witnesses present. And one of the reasons why is because, as it says in verse 20, the accountability is so much greater. He says if a pastor gets in trouble, they're to be rebuked before everybody. So therefore, be careful how you handle their reputation because of the great accountability that comes with it and the great cost. You know, that's true, isn't it? I mean, a preacher's not much good without a reputation. If you have a bad reputation, you're not going to get very far. And so we can destroy a man's ministry. We can destroy a Sunday school teacher. In the eyes of our children, the same way. If we talk poorly about a Sunday school teacher in front of our kids, that destroys their reputation. And sometimes that's why we have behavior issues and other things in Sunday schools and churches sometimes, because they have no respect for someone because their reputation has been damaged by somebody. Of course, the same thing's true of a church member. That's why Matthew 18, verse 16, it says, if you have a problem with your brother, take two or three people with you. Why? To not only make sure the issue gets dealt with, but also to help protect reputation, as in the things that are about to be said and the things that are taking place, what was actually said. There are witnesses there in order to take care of all that. Now, all of this is based on the law in Deuteronomy 17. Look over there, if you will. Deuteronomy 17. Now, we know this stuff. Say amen. Amen. Isn't it true that when people come to us and say, did you hear about so-and-so? Isn't it amazing that we don't go, stop right there. You need to go. You need to go get two or three more witnesses and then come back and I'll listen to you. That's not what we do, is it? Oh, come on, is it? It's not what we do. This is all based on the law in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish and so forth. Verse 3, let's skip down. Let's go to verse 2, I guess. Let's read the whole thing. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath brought wickedness in the sight of the Lord, or hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods, and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon, or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it is true, and the thing certain, that is, an abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man and that woman which have committed the wicked thing unto thy gates, even the man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three shall he be worthy of death to be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. You understand what he's saying? He says, if they find among you an idolater, he says, and you know, it's been proven, it's shown, you know they're doing it. Unless there's two or three witnesses, they cannot be put to death. Because you can't put anybody to death based on one single witness. Look what he goes on in chapter 7, or verse 7 says this, at the hands of one witness, or at the hands of the witnesses, let's look at verse 7. It says, if you attack someone's reputation concerning sin, then you are required to be active in its punishment. That's why it says in verse 7, the hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death. So the way they dealt with idolaters was stoning. So you get mad, you know, I get mad at Brother Kirby, you know, because he's irritated me again. And so I said, you know, listen, don't tell anybody. But I think, and I'm just saying this because I care about him. I'm just telling you this because I'm concerned about him. Then I think he's been offering offerings to idols again. And so this gets out. Next thing you know, Brother Kirby's being stoned to death. Since I'm the one who made the accusation, I'm the one who has to throw the first stone. So in other words, if you made an accusation, you better know what you're talking about, because you are going to be the one whose hands are upon the punishment. You had to be an active part of it. You know why God did that? To help protect reputation, to save lives, but also to help protect reputation. Because if you attack someone's reputation and it results in punishment of some type, you were personally involved in the punishment. You didn't get to just make the accusation and go about your merry way. No, you had to be involved. Look what it says over in chapter 19. This should be enacted in Washington. This next one, not the stoning part, this one. Acts 19, or Deuteronomy 19, not Acts. Deuteronomy 19. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity. Not death in this case, but anything. Or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him in that which is wrong, Then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judge shall make diligent inquisition or inquiry. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against a brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to be done unto his brother, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. So if you accuse someone of something falsely without knowing what you're talking about, or you spread rumor about somebody and it escalates, then it found out to be untrue, then whatever they were going to do to him because of your false accusation or escalated rumor, then they did to you. That would put down some stuff, wouldn't it? Right. If people did that. And the point of all that is simply the seriousness with which God takes these things. Because I know that some of it, in the murder case of murder, it's a question of life and death. I get how important that is. But it's also a situation of reputation in Deuteronomy 19, where God says, you can't just go around making accusations about people or saying things about people. God was serious about protecting the reputations of innocent people. And we too often say things about others, make little comments, make little observations, repeat little things without any thought of reputation. Isn't that true? Every time we say something about another person, it goes to reputation. It either goes to promote the estimation of that person's reputation, or it goes to demote it. Every time we say something about someone, a young person, every time you tell something about another young person that you think feels kind of cool to tell somebody else, you're damaging their reputation. It's not just funny. It's not about making yourself feel better because you've told something on somebody. You say, well, I'm just concerned about them. Well, then go tell their parents. Amen. Or go tell the pastor. You don't tell another young person because you're destroying their reputation. Come on, say amen. Amen. You're destroying their reputation. And what's good for the teens is good for the parents. Amen. And for all of us, because the same thing is true. When we talk about people, say things about people. Every time we say something about another, it goes to reputation. So before we start anything or spread anything, we ought to think about the fact that we're dealing with reputation. Before we ask an accusing question, before we make an observation, before we say that thing that we don't mean anything by. You know how people say things that they didn't mean anything by. Well, if we didn't mean anything by it, we wouldn't have said it. Or we ask a question that will make others wonder. We ought to stop and remember that the only difference between a backbiter and an assassin is that one kills the body, the other kills the reputation. It's only the difference between the two. This means that no matter, listen, unfortunately, since reputation is accurate or not, is based on the opinion of others, that means that no matter how hard you work at disciplining and managing your life, there may be some who will have a low view of your reputation for untrue reasons or simply because of who you are in the faith. Isn't that true? Come on. Almost finished here. It doesn't matter how hard you work to manage your life to have a good reputation. There may very well still be those people in your life who hold you in poor reputation. You've never had a boss or superior or someone else who has this idea of what you are and you think, that's not who I am at all. And I've worked hard to have a good reputation, yet it seems like no matter what I can do, it seems like they still hold me in a poor reputation. That's going to be true. There are going to be people who hold us in poor reputation because it is an estimation. And they did the same thing to our Lord. Some will even lie about your reputation. You haven't lived until you've had somebody lie about your reputation. Until it's pleasant, isn't it, when there seems to be somebody in your life who is out to destroy your reputation. And these things happen. Come on, do they not? Look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We know as God's people, it's not because we have some kind of persecution complex. It's just true that some people will hold you in low reputation because of your outspoken Christian life. Luke chapter 6, verse 22, it says this, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you, that's an attack on reputation, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. You don't really feel like leaping, do you, when it happens? But he says, it is, if there's any blessing in this, it's the fact that we're, our reputation is being destroyed because of our love for our Lord. So there are going to be people who are not going to like us just because of who we are. John 15, didn't Jesus say, the world hates you because it hated me and hates me. So when you take a stand for Christ, there are going to be those people who are going to think poorly of you and hold you in poor reputation simply because of that. Well, now when that happens, what do I do? And I'm done. What do we do when, and I preached a whole message one time on what do you do when you can't protect reputation? Because sometimes we can't do anything about our reputation. You can manage your life, work hard to have a good one, and there'll be some people who no matter how hard you try will hold you in poor reputation. There will be those who no matter how hard you try will hold you in poor reputation because of who you are in Christ. Just life, it's the way it is, isn't it? So what do we do when that happens? Well, when you can't manage your reputation, you protect your character. You always protect character when you can't protect reputation. I can't protect my reputation, but I can protect my character. Because the two are different, aren't they? Oh, sure they are. Listen, reputation is what people think I am. Character is what I am.
Right.
Reputation is what people think I am, but character is what I am. Reputation comes from without, but character comes from where? Within. Reputation is what others esteem me. That comes from without, but character is what I am. It comes from within me. Reputation is what I am when I'm around others. Character is what I am when I'm alone. Reputation is how you get a job. Character is how you keep it.
Amen.
Reputation is how you get responsibility. But character is how you keep responsibility, maintain responsibility. Reputation is what precedes you. It's what you have when you arrive. Character, on the other hand, is what you have when you leave. You ever had someone say, well, your reputation what? Precedes you. But when you leave, it's your character that remains. And so when you can't protect your reputation, you strive to protect your character. We can't protect our reputation due to attack or false accusation, but you can protect your character. In other words, you say, well, what do you mean by that, preacher? Don't prove I'm right. Don't prove them right. Well, he's a liar. Well, don't prove him right. Well, he has a big temper problem. Well, don't prove him right. Well, he says things about other people. She talks about, well, don't prove them right. Matthew chapter 5, last verse, Matthew 5. This is exactly what Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 5. You can't always protect your character, no matter how much your reputation, no matter how much you manage your life. There are going to be people who, for whatever reason, is out to destroy your reputation, or just simply because of who you are, or they just don't like you for some reason. They don't like what you stand for. And so they're going to seek to destroy your reputation. There's not a thing in the world you can do about that. But you can protect your character and not prove them right. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, remember these words? Matthew 5 verse 43 says this, and ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. He says that that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What do you do with the guy who's out to destroy your reputation? You pray for him. What do you do when someone's trying to destroy your reputation? You help them when you can. You demonstrate the love of Christ toward them and defend your character. That's not fun. Oh, come on, help me out. That is not fun. Because it's in our flesh to say, well, they're finally getting what they deserve. It's in our flesh to say, well, if they think I'm helping them, they're crazy. It's in our flesh to lose our temper and to tell them what we think. Christ says, pray for them. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're protecting our what? Our character. Because we can't do anything about our reputation, but we can protect our character. You know the greatest example, and I used this in the message when I talked about protecting character, the greatest example of protecting character that I can think of in the entire Bible is Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember everything that happened to that poor guy? He went into Potiphar's house and got accused of raping his wife. Accused of all sorts of things throughout his life, got in prison, was treated unjustly. But the one thing he always maintained was his character, which is why God promoted him, why he ended up blessed. Because you see, people can try to destroy your reputation, but as long as you protect your character, God will bless you. God will bless you. If someone's determined to hold a poor opinion of me and forms an opinion because of my faith or something that's not true, I can't always change that, but I can sure keep my character intact. Because at the end of the day, that's the most important thing. Amen? Keep your character intact. Listen, tonight, if you're tonight, maybe you're experiencing some of this in your life right now. Maybe there's something in your life. Wouldn't surprise me at all, crowd this size. There's not somebody in this room who can say, I know exactly what you're talking about. There's this person. And for whatever reason, I don't know why, they seem to be after my reputation. I don't know if that's what they think they're doing or not, but that certainly seems to be what they're doing. You know what you ought to do tonight? Come to the altar tonight and just pray for them. Say, God, would you please be with them? Here's what would be an idea. Why don't you pray for them that God would speak to their heart? Pray for them that God would give you an opportunity to show them they're wrong. And here's a big one. Pray for them that maybe God would give you an opportunity to witness to them. Wouldn't that be better than laying in our bed at night, fuming over what somebody's doing to us and thinking about our reputation and what they're saying or doing? If that's the case, maybe you just need to come do that. Maybe you need to put somebody on the altar tonight and say, Lord, I don't know why or what's going on. If I've done something, God forgive me, that they would cause this, but there might be some here tonight and say, there's somebody in my life that's exactly what's going on. If you're tonight and you're worried about your reputation, you've never experienced a new birth, the first step toward having a good reputation is the new birth. It's to getting saved, experiencing regeneration, because it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that when we get saved, that gives us a great tool in managing that old man so that we might have a good reputation. You say, well, I'm not saved and I have a good reputation. You can have a better one. Yeah. If you know Christ as your Savior, because he's the one that helps us manage our life, manage that old nature that's within us. So if you're here tonight and you're saved, maybe you need to come tonight, kneel fast on the altar. I think it'd be great if some of our young people, all of us really, would say, you know what? I choose a good reputation. I want to maintain it. I want to pursue it. That's what I want in my life, because I want to be a testimony for my Savior and I want to be used of God. Maybe here tonight, lastly, and maybe without even thinking about or doing so, you've harmed the reputation of others. Maybe here tonight, you've been saying a little too much about people. Maybe you've been talking about other people too much in front of your kids. Maybe you've been talking too much about other people with other people. You understand tonight that we're damaging reputations. You would never steal their money, but you're stealing their reputation. Maybe you need to come get that right tonight. So if you're tonight and you're not saved, we'd sure love to help you. You can come. We'd love to take a Bible, show you how to know Christ. If you get saved, you experience conversion in the Holy Spirit of God, give you a great tool toward helping to manage yourself and reputation. You need to get saved because you're a sinner and guilty before God, not because of reputation. But once you get saved, he'll help you with your reputation. Secondly, maybe you're here tonight and say, preacher, I'm saved. I know it. And there's this person, I tell you. Why don't you bring him to the altar tonight? Say, God, please help me know how to handle him. Give me wisdom. Help me be a testimony to him. Help me demonstrate the love of Christ toward that person that's trying to destroy my reputation. And help me protect my character in the process of doing that. Maybe here tonight again, lastly, you say, you know, I'm afraid maybe I've done a little damage to somebody else's. Why don't you come tonight and get that right with God? Stand with me if you would tonight.